Welcome, everybody. Thank you for being a part of the Passion Translation Bible School as we study the book of Ephesians. Would you open your Bible, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And the title we've given to this first chapter is A Catalog of Blessings. I'm old enough to remember John Plain catalogs and J.C. Penney catalogs and these massive catalogs that would rival, an L.A. phone book in its thickness. And you could flip page after page and you'd just see all this stuff. And most of it you didn't need and couldn't afford, but there it was. Well, I think Ephesians chapter 1 is the greatest catalog of blessings you'll ever discover. It is so full of treasures that have been given to you. Wouldn't it be horrible to live as a pauper, live as a beggar, when in fact you're a billionaire in Christ? I heard the story of a man that was taking a transit from the UK to New York, and this was a couple of centuries ago, and the only way was by ship. And he paid his fare, and before he went, it was a young man, and his mother gave him a brown paper bag of fish and chips and some other food stuff, some other things to eat, and said, "Now, son, it's going to be a long trip, but you know, this is, take this with you, and this is what you'll have to eat." So he, day after day, as they steamed across the ocean, he would eat portions from that brown paper bag, realizing that that's all he had. So he saved some for the next day. And then he would watch all the rich people go into the dining room. And they all got to eat their meal. And he was thinking to himself, you know, I just wish I had the money to pay for the first class for all what the rich people were doing. And towards the end of his voyage, he happened to pass the captain. And there he was eating from his brown paper bag. And the captain let him know that all of the food of the dining room, the whole trip, had already been paid. It was all part of his fare. Everybody in the ship had all they wanted. And here he was eating out of the brown paper bag for what, a week? When he could have feasted with all the rich people in the dining room. What a picture of believers today, that we live meagerly. We live on a level that is not our high calling. It's not the fullness we have in Christ. We live in partness, not fullness. And the book of Ephesians, one after another, one phrase after another, tells us all that we possess in Jesus Christ. Not someday, not when you glow in the dark or you think you're mature or spiritual or, you know, you win a city to Jesus and you levitate off the ground. But actually, right now, you have it all. You have access to all of the riches and treasures of eternity. You'll never be wealthier than you are right now in Jesus Christ because you've been given all things in Him. So why would you wait? Dive in to the treasure chest of eternity and take what's yours. So we have the greeting in chapter 1, verse 1. My name is Paul, and I was chosen by God to be an apostle of Jesus the Messiah. I'm writing this letter to all the devoted believers who have been made holy by being one with Jesus, the Anointed One. May God Himself, the Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, release grace over you and impart total well-being into your lives, the shalom of God. So this is a standard form of a greeting in the day in which Paul lived. And you notice that he mentions his name, the recipients, and then he gives them a greeting filled with love and grace. Now, Paul, my name is Paul. What was his name previously? Do you remember? It was Saul. There's an interesting play on words here. Because Saul, no doubt named after King Saul of the Old Testament, David's predecessor, name Saul means sought after, asked for, important, top dog. All right? Saul means elevated, one who is chased after, fawned after, celebrity, we would say. Paul means little, insignificant. Pipsqueak. The journey from Saul to Paul is what every believer called to apostolic ministry is upon. To become an apostle is not to have more of your authority, but to have His authority by grace to build, to plant, to establish, to set in place, etc. But the journey from Saul to Paul is what every true leader is on, going from being somebody really important to being somebody that's really little in his own eyes. Humility is coming back into fashion. It's coming back into the church. We're pulling that virtue back into our lives, aren't we? So God has a plan to make you more humble than you want to be. It says, I'm chosen by God. And this word, chosen, I've translated it chosen, but it's the Greek word thelema. And it's actually the word for a wish or for a desire. So Paul is saying it was God's desire to make me an apostle. It isn't the fact that he was an apostle. It's the fact that God desired him to be one. That's the focus. And whatever you are, wherever you are in the body of Christ, whatever function you have in His kingdom, it's not that function that's important as much as it is the one who put you there and the one who longs for you to fulfill it. So it's God's desire that you take this class. It's God's desire that you serve in a soup kitchen, or it's God's desire that you go to another nation and lay your life down for other people. So it's God's desire that we chase and that we're after. It'd be a good thing to just pray, as you go to bed tonight and just say, Lord, give me more of your desires. I have desires that I know you're going to fulfill, but give me the secret desires of your heart, what you've always wanted of me. Many years ago, my wife and I were in the jungle, and at 5 in the morning, one day, as I was praying, I told you, I get up early, I seek the Lord every day, and as I was praying and putting my heart, engaging my heart with Him as His lover, as His friend, He spoke to me, and He gave me a word, audibly, the only time it's ever happened in my life. And only in the last couple of years, this was like 25 years ago, when He spoke audibly early in the morning, I'm just now figuring it out. Just now understanding. He said that I have a word you're going to bring to the nations. I don't share this publicly, but we're friends. And I puzzled that for over 2 decades. What is the word you want me to bring to the nation? I think it's the word. It's like, I'm sorry, a brain dead male. And let that be a clue that when God speaks to you on any level, it's got other levels. There's other levels to the word that He gives us, rhema and written word. There's always more to it than what we can imagine. So I love this, that God chose, He desired, it was His wish, it was His dream to make this persecutor of the church into a great author that wrote 14 letters of the New Testament and really established the church. To this day, theologians are all rooted and grounded in Pauline theology. We all want to know what Paul taught. And I'm pleased to tell you in the last less than 10 years, this is very recent scholarship. Scholars are now rediscovering some things about Paul. And I think this drama of Ephesians that I mentioned is a case in point of Paul's narrative, of Paul's tenderheartedness. And it's called The New Perspective. I don't have the time in this course. I will in Sydney when I teach the book of Galatians. If you'd like to fly there with us next year, I'll be teaching the book of Galatians. And I need to talk about the new perspective. If you'd write that in your notes somewhere and just circle it, and then you can go back and research it on your own. But there is a new perspective that has come from scholars like N.T. Wright, Ben Witherington, and other leading scholars that have looked at the New Testament and have come to some unusual conclusions. I have to say, I'm not 100% along with that new perspective, as it's called. But it's fascinating to hear their thoughts about the Torah and the Jewish covenant and some other things. So if that is your inclination, dive right in and enjoy a study of that. So the word apostle is apostolos. It's used most often in classical Greek of ships, not people. This is rarely used for individuals. It is found in classical Greek as people who were envoys, ambassadors, sent ones. Apostolos means those who are sent or one who is sent. It really most accurately describes a ship's captain. He would be the one who is sent with a commission to take ships representing their kingdom or their government. The ship's captain would lead an armada or a fleet of ships, and they would go and buy merchandise, or they would take weapons and military warriors to different locations. And they were called apostles. They were ones sent with a commission by God. Now, the emphasis of the word apostle, very important that you understand this, is not the sending of the individual, but the authority of the one who sends them. The apostle's authority is not that he has been sent, but he is representing an authority that sent him. He becomes a messenger, an envoy, a representative, the representative of that governmental authority. Well, there's no greater authority than God. And if God sends you, look out, world, because you're going to make a difference, not a dent. There's a lot of people that went, but few are sent. Don't just be one who went. You want to be sent. It's better to be sent by God and to know your commission and to know what God is calling you to do. And then you go with His authority. And demons can't stop you. Your own failures and flaws will not stop you because you are sent in the authority of the one who goes with you. It's like Gideon. The angel said, go in this thy strength. Go in this your strength. And Gideon's saying, strength? What strength? He says, the Lord is with you. Go in that strength, that the Lord is with you. So a sent one, an apostle, or one emissary that plants churches, etc., is one who carries that authority of God. The New Testament uses the word apostle in three different ways. Quickly, we have the 12. They were chosen by Jesus. Matthew 10, verses 2 to 4 is one of the references that lists the 12 apostles. And sadly, many evangelicals have said that after the last apostle died, there are no more apostles, which is really strange because Paul writes about the foundational ministry of the apostle in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13, and there's a massive controversy in the evangelical world. I mean, scholars are scrambling really hard to say that that doesn't say what it says. But it says exactly what it says, that he has set in place graced men and women who have the grace gift of apostle, the grace gift of prophet, the grace gift of evangelist, the grace gift of pastor, and the grace gift of teacher. And I just don't want to live in a world of a threefold ministry. And that's basically what we have in many churches today that will not recognize the apostle and prophet. They've done gymnastics theologically to try to deny their existence. So you have the 12, and then you have in the New Testament, 25 apostles by name are mentioned. And sorry, guys, but there were some women, which just totally wrinkles everything. You know, it's caused translators to change the text. They couldn't handle the fact that Junius was a woman. And so they changed the Greek text in some manuscripts to make it a masculine name, Junio. Yeah. So I'm the one that's accused of changing the Word of God. Folks, honestly, our concern is definitely that we don't want to add to Scripture, right? But where are those that are concerned about what we take out of the Bible? We take out the power, the supernatural, the miraculous, women in ministry. We take out the empowerment of the entire body of Christ for everybody to be a priest in God's eyes. So you have the 12, then you have other apostles such as Barnabas, Jacob, or James. You'll notice if you read the newest version of Hebrews and James that I put out, that it's actually Jacob. In the Greek text, it's Jacob. It is mistranslated. And I think the church is robbed when we take Jacob and make it into James. That's like saying he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and James. Who would say that? And yet we have an entire book in our Bible that's called Jacob. In Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, it's Jacob. There's no getting around it. And yet it was changed by a king who happened to be named James. And many people like to this day are stuck on his version, who wanted to have a book named after him. So yeah, it's amazing what we will take out. So then we have Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. So the three levels or three express places of apostolic mention, the 12 New Testament apostles, and then present day because of the word until. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, they're going to, and teacher are going to equip, prepare the body of Christ until we all come into unity. I don't think you're in unity with everybody in your row, let alone unity with every believer. So until those three things happen in Ephesians 4:13, until the apostolic, prophetic, pastoral, evangelistic, teaching gifts are going to flourish and going to change and equip the church. Paul writes to the devoted believers, those that have been made holy. The word holiness in the biblical sense of the word, I don't know what's in your head when you hear the word holy, but the biblical meaning of holy is to be set apart. The temple was made holy because God's presence came and set it apart. It's sacred, it's distinct. So we are the holy saints or holy believers of God. We don't use the word saints very often in the Protestant church, but we are all saints. How about that? Saint Candace and Saint Mary, Peter, Paul, and Mary. But we are those who are continually set apart. The Greek tense, there are so many nuances in verbs in the Greek language. And this is a continual action. So those who continue to be set apart, we continue to be made holy. We're not just holy once, but we are continually being made holy. Isn't that awesome? We are holy in Christ, but yet we're continuing to be made holy in our practice, in our daily lives. And we're made holy by being one with Jesus. Let's look at verse 2. May God himself, our heavenly Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ release grace over you and impart total well-being. God himself. Grace comes before peace. To really enter into the fullness of God's plan, it's a comprehension of grace. Paul greets the believers with grace and peace. Grace and shalom. During the days of Paul, if you were a Greek speaker, Koine Greek, you would greet somebody. You would not say hello, hi. You would say grace, grace to you. You would say grace. It was a common Greek greeting. But in Hebrew, you don't say hi and you don't say grace. You say shalom. Shabbat shalom. You would speak shalom over people in your greeting. So Paul takes the Greek common greeting and the Hebrew common greeting and puts them both together in a very unique way, because his entire treatise of Ephesians is the union of Jew and Gentile. So he's, even in the greeting, he's hinting at Greeks, Gentiles, and Jews, Hebrew speakers, are now going to be made one in Christ. Isn't that awesome? And then we come to this amazing verse, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything heaven contains, that's the NIV. Now here's the Passion Translation. Everything heaven contains has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because he sees us wrapped into Christ. This is why we celebrate him with all of our hearts. This begins a 202-word sentence in the Greek language. So strap yourself in. From here to verse 14, 12 verses, one complicated sentence, the longest verse in all of the New Testament, Paul begins to lay out a catalog of blessings, one after another. It's as though a river bursts through a bank. It's like an overflow. It's something so, uncontainable that he thinks of one only to come to another that brings him to another blessing. So blessing after blessing. So this is why we celebrate God. Everything heaven contains has been deposited in your life. Everything. You are completely like Jesus in God's eyes. Everything God could give a human being, he's already given to you. If he were to give you any more than this, it would threaten the Trinity. We'd have to make it a quartet, wouldn't we? You are blessed. You should wake up in the morning and say, I am so blessed. You should go to bed and say, I am so blessed. You should look at your heartache and your pain and say, I'm blessed beyond the curse. I am so filled with the blessings of God. Nobody has what I have. I'm not better than anybody else, but I'm better off than everybody else. I'm better off than anybody I meet on the street because I have a heavenly portal that has downloaded into me zip files of eternity that I'm only now beginning to unfold and discover. So when you got salvation, you got the complete overhaul. Baby, you got the complete package. He threw in the floor mats. You got everything. You got it all. God did not withhold from you one thing. He's not hiding in the folds of his garment. You know, you got to beg, and then I'll give this. No, he's given it to you front end. What if we started telling every new convert the day they became a Christian and got baptized, everything heaven contains is now lavished upon you. You have it all. Go enjoy it. Doesn't Paul say he's given us all things richly to enjoy? Those all things are the blessings of Ephesians. So each phrase in this sentence is like a golden chain with golden links. One commentator describes this passage as a snowball tumbling down a hill, picking up speed as it descends. Paul is not thinking in logical stages. He's not saying A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. This is not an outline. How do you outline an avalanche? This is meant to bury you. This is so intense and so powerful. All you can do, it's taking a drink out of Niagara Falls. It's like, most of it's gonna go by you, but you hope to get something there, you know? That's the picture you need to think as you stand underneath Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. You're going to get zapped. Oh my, are you ready? Heaven cannot bless you more. You possess it all. It's as though the heavenly realm has emptied itself into your life. The source of all these blessings is not your goodness. It's not how wonderful you are. It's not because he likes you. It's because of he's a father to you. And your inheritance, we'll find out in verse 11, but your inheritance, you don't wait until Papa dies to get your inheritance. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus died to give you that inheritance. Death has already happened to him and really to you as well. So you in a resurrection life, new covenant reality, you are receiving right now everything eternity can give you. You can have it right now. What would happen if you stopped taking verses and putting it off to eternity and took every one of those promises and said, right now? What if the make-believe millennium has already started? What if at Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came to give us the engagement ring to the bride of Christ, the covenant promise of the Holy Spirit? What if from that moment on we bind Satan, we carry like Mary, we are full of the glory of God. We give birth to the glory, to the divine. We dispense the glory of God wherever we go. We strategically leak Christ because the blessing's so intense we can't contain them. And before long, we look at the world, we look at people differently, we look at our lives differently, our families differently, and we become the blessing that we've always wanted somebody to be to us. We become that blessing to people that are around us. You are so prepared, equipped, filled with Christ. There's nothing you lack right now, sitting right here. Yep, you got it all. My. The Father has blessed us. The word blessing, are you sitting down? The word blessed us, He has blessed us, it is the word eulogized. He's spoken a eulogy. Now, let me unwrap it quickly before we conclude this session. But God has eulogized you. It is the Greek word eulogeo. And it implies, if not directly, that it's words spoken. He has spoken words over you before you were born. He has pre-programmed your DNA. Your very days are marked on His calendar. Everything about you has been ordained of God, and He has eulogized you before you came into the world. He's spoken a blessing over you. In verse 4, we're going to find out that He chose us before the universe, before He laid the foundation of the universe. He chose us and saw us in Christ already before He made one mountain, put one river down to the ground, or established the cosmos. He chose you. Why did He choose you? To bless you, to speak eulogy over you. This is only verse 3, folks. We got 202 more words. And I just want to end again by capture this thought that this word eulogeo, it clearly means He has spoken a blessing over you. When it says God has blessed us, He doesn't just like, you know, cards, a deck of cards, spin them off to, okay, you get this one, you get this. He has spoken a blessing that has gone with you your entire life, and it's not fading, it's getting stronger, you're realizing more of it, and it's going to lead you into the fullness of your destiny until we become the training ground of the angels. And the reason why angels come into meetings like this is because they want to learn of the secrets of grace that we have discovered, but they have not. Their servants were sons and daughters, and we have in grace, we have been engraced. And with this grace gift blessing, there is words that have been spoken over us. I can't wait to come back and tell you some of the things that He's already said about you before He even made you, that has now brought you to where you are today. So we'll be right back.